Welcome to lesson number 18. We're still dealing with a narrow road, in the road of light. We're dealing with worshiping the Lord in the area of sanctification, which is that walk of progression toward perfection that'll be gained at the first resurrection. We're talking about worship. Worshiping God has to be in spirit. My spirit has to be alive for me to really worship Him in spirit. It needs to be in truth and sincerity of heart. To do that, we dealt last lesson about how that we need to praise Him. We need to sing praises unto Him. We need to testify. And then we said we need to give. But we cannot give of our offering unto the Lord until we have paid our tithe. We looked right at the last of the last lesson about tithing and how that is scriptural. Man's cursed without paying his tithe. There's a curse upon him because he's robbed God of tithes and offerings. But we looked how that before the law was even given, Abraham started tithing in faith. And Jacob continued tithing in faith in Genesis 28:22. And during the law, Moses incorporated tithing into the law. Nehemiah restored tithing after the captivity. And Malachi commanded tithing in Malachi chapter number 3, verse 10 and 11. But now let's look at Matthew 23:23 and see what Jesus said about tithing after the law in this period, in this time, for God's glory. Matthew 23:23. Jesus said, "Woe unto you, you scribes, Pharisees, and hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not to leave the other undone." In other words, Jesus said you pay tithes of some things, some possessions you have, but He said you left undone that's the most important, being saved. But He said you ought to pay tithe, but you ought not to left the other undone. Folks, it's scriptural to tithe. I believe Jesus even recommended it's good for a lost man to tithe. I believe God will deal with you if a lost man's even tithing. But Jesus commended tithing. He commended it in this period, in this time. So therefore, tithing is scriptural before the law, during the law, and even today. And if we fail to pay our tithes and give our offerings, we too will be cursed. Like, that may not be the same as Israel was, but I'll tell you there will be evil or injury down upon you. Or at least we see how that Jesus said, if you pay your tithe, He said, "I'll rebuke the devourer." He said, "I'll open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing. Just prove me. Try me," Malachi 10 and 11 said. Just try me and see if it won't work. Folks, I'm here to testify. Tithing works. It's a scriptural principle, and God said we need to tithe. Now, where do we pay our tithe? We're living in a day whenever we got many TV evangelists and radio evangelists, and they say, "Send your tithes to me." No, no. God said, "Pay your tithes in the storehouse." You see Malachi 3:10 that we've already looked up. We'll not do it again, but you can if you want to. But Malachi 3:10, "Bring ye all your tithes into the storehouse." The storehouse in this dispensation is the local New Testament church. To do so, God promises you a blessing. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 3, verse number 9 and 10. Proverbs 3, 9 and 10. He says, "Honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine." You see, He promised you'd have plenty. He'll take care of you. He'll bless you. But you notice He said, as far as the tithe is concerned, what is the tithe? He said it's the first fruits there in verse number 9. Yeah, of all thine increase. It's not the leftovers, it's the first fruits. Now, when we think about an example of what a tithe is, someone says, "Well, I go out here, I'm in business. I buy a car for $1,000 and I sell it for $1,200. How much do I tithe on?" 10% of $1,200 is $120, and I wouldn't have much left over. That's not the tithe. You see, the tithe is the first fruits of thine increase. If you paid $1,000, you should have already tithed on that $1,000. And therefore, you need to pay your tithe upon only the $200, which is your increase if you sold it for $1,200. Therefore, you pay only $20, which is 10%, or the first fruits. Now, if you want to give an offering over that, you should. In fact, God wants us to give an offering above and beyond the tithe. In fact, Israel was cursed because they didn't give a tithe and offering. Now, but the thing it is, it's the first fruits, not the leftovers, not if I have anything after the bills. Someone said that they taught their children how to count money in their Sunday school. They say 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, tithe. No, no, no. It ought to be tithe 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. First fruits should be a tithe. It should come right off the top. And by the way, your tithe ought to come off the top before Uncle Sam takes any out of your check. If you make $300 before anything's taken out and bring home only $200, you still ought to pay on $300. That's $30. Because if you pay only on $20 on $200, you've robbed God of $10. And you say, but now, preacher, Uncle Sam's getting too much. I know that. But are you going to pay Uncle Sam before you pay God? Are you going to pay Uncle Sam before God gets his part? Now, if you get any income tax back at the end of the year and you pay off of the $300 check, then you don't have to pay anything, any tithe on your income tax that you get back, because you've already paid tithe upon that money that you get back. But you see, what is the tithe? It's a tenth part of the increase, the first fruits of the increase. Now, if under law, I believe, listen, by the way, I believe if under law they were required to give a tenth and pay a tenth, we ought to give more under grace. And I believe that's the reason Jesus didn't say so much about tithing in the New Testament, because he thought under grace, if we under grace who knew the grace of God, we ought to be willing to give over and abundantly more than what they did under law. And they were required under law to give a tenth part or a tithe, and we ought to give more because we've experienced grace. Oh, listen to that. I'll tell you, you think about it. It's a nature of God in us, and Jesus gave all. And his nature's in us, and it ought to cause us to want to give. Folks, I want to tell you, I'm not so worried so much about how much you pay and how much you give as you are what you keep. You see, we're responsible for 100% of what gives us, how we use it. And if we don't use it rightly, then we still rob God. God help us to use everything he gives us for his glory, paying our tithe, paying and giving an offering for his glory, and using the rest of it still for his glory. Amen. Well, let's think about something else. How are we to give? How are we to give? Well, let's look at 2 Corinthians 9:7. 2 Corinthians 9:7 says, every man according as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So how are we to give? We're to give cheerfully. And in the Greek, that word cheerful means hilarious. Oh, listen, it means to rejoice. Praise God, I've got the opportunity to give. Most everybody in this day and time wants to hold on to it, fold it up, and takes the treasure a while to unfold it. Oh, but listen, we ought to be willing to give cheerfully. And you know that word, it signifies that readiness of mind, that joyfulness, which is prompt to do anything the Lord asks us to do. Therefore, it's not to be grudgingly or just because there's a need, but it's because I love him. Because I want to do that. I want to give. Not only pay my tithe, but give. How else are we to give? Not only cheerfully, but we're to give regularly. Regularly. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 16:2. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse number 2. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. This is speaking about even an offering. You can't give anything until you've paid your tithe. So we need to give cheerfully, and we need to give regularly. How often? Upon the first day of the week. That means on the Lord's Day. That means on Sunday. And now what are we to do? He said to bring it in Malachi 3:10. Not send it. That means for you to come along with it, not forsaking the assembling of yourself together. Come along with it to the house of God. Enter in his courts with praise, praising him and singing songs, worshiping him with our testimonies and with our tithes and offerings, all for God's glory.
Another way we worship the Lord is by praying unto him. Now, prayer is talking to God. Let's look at Jude 20. Jude 20. But ye, beloved, those that are saved of God, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Then he goes on to explain some things for the latter days, how that we can have victory. But if we're really going to have victory, we're going to have to be worshiping him in prayer, because there's victory in praying unto the Lord. You see, as he said, praying in the Holy Ghost, that means really praying in God's way. His way is found in the Bible. Now, this is not talking about speaking in some jibber-jabber or some unknown tongue. You see, as we think about praying in the Holy Ghost, it's been said that the Word of God is a source of power, but prayer is the channel for power. I want us to look at Luke chapter 11, verse number 1, as we see the Lord begins to teach us about praying. Luke 11:1. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, talking about Jesus, when he ceased, one of his disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. You see, when they heard the Lord pray, they said, hey, we've not even reached the kindergarten of prayer. Therefore, Lord, teach us to pray. And I believe that implies not only just to pray, but how to pray. And as we think about that, you see, Christ is an example, and he taught them how to pray. So let's look at his example in Mark 1:35. Mark 1:35. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed. First of all, we see Christ's example. He prayed alone. And if he prayed alone as our example, then we also need to pray alone. Look what he said in Matthew 6:6. Matthew 6:6. But thou, when thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou hast shut thy door, pray to thy Father which is in secret, and thy Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. You know, it's good to pray in public. It's good to pray in groups. It's good to pray in family devotions. But nothing can take the place of praying alone. Gives us victory. Look at Psalms 91:1. Psalm 91:1. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. That means he that sits down alone a little while with God and talks to him shall spend the night, or abide under the shadow of the Almighty, shall spend the night through the storm. Thank God we can. He's our example, and he prayed alone, and there's victory in praying alone. Jesus also prayed before every major decision. Luke 6:12-13. Luke 6:12-13. And it came to pass in those days that he went out into a mountain to pray, and continued all night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. Jesus prayed before every major decision. Now, he was God in flesh, yet he prayed all night seeking the Father's will. How much more should we seek his face, not only for major decisions or large decisions, but even for small ones, we ought to seek his face as well. Jesus prayed before he started and instituted his church there and chose the 12 apostles. He prayed before every major decision, and so should we. He prayed alone. He prayed before every major decision. And he also prayed in the midst of a busy schedule. Luke 5:15-16. But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed of him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed. Oh, as you analyze here, you see there was a great multitude that was around him. But he knew how to do the important thing in the midst of secondary things that were pressing. See, this multitude needed healing, but the important thing was that he might get alone with his Father and talk to his Father in prayer. And that's the important thing. Therefore, even though the secondary things of the multitude that was pressing against him, it was secondary. You know, the devil will get us busy. He'll get us sidetracked and give us an excuse not to pray. You know, our flesh resists entering into the presence of a holy God. And when we come aside alone to pray, we're entering in the presence of a holy God, and our flesh don't like that. And even in the midst of a busy schedule, we need to pray. We need to pray in private or alone, like Jesus did. We need to pray about our decisions that we need to make, like Jesus did. And we need to pray in the midst of a busy schedule. Then let's look at the conditions for answered prayer. If we pray, we want to expect answers. And therefore, there's some conditions that needs to be met. First of all, the condition to be met is that our prayers need to be in Jesus' name. Look at John 16:24. John 16:24. Hitherto have you asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you shall receive, that your joy may be full. He said, ask in his name, that your joy may be full, or that you may have answered prayer. Let's look also at 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. That mediator means a go-between. You see, if we want God to hear and answer our prayers, we must go to the mediator, who's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the go-between, therefore we must pray in Jesus' name. We need to meet that condition if we expect to have answered prayer. But also, we need to pray in God's will. Look at 1 John 5:14-15. 1 John 5:14-15. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. We need to ask in the will of God, or pray in the will of God. Also look at Luke chapter 22, verse number 42. Luke 22, verse number 42. As he prayed in the garden, he said, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus, as our examples, he prayed in the will of God. And therefore, we're to pray in the will of God. I mean, he wanted the Father's will to be done. So we need to ask in Jesus' name. We need to ask in according to the will of God. And then we need to ask in accordance with God's power. Look at Jeremiah 33:3. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now folks, God's omnipotent. He has all power, but he has also a will. And he's going to only do according to his will, but hey, it's according to his power that we need to recognize that we need to ask. You see, we don't give God a chance to demonstrate his power because of our small prayers. Really, that's our lack of faith. Someone said when we get to heaven, God's going to carry us and show us a warehouse and open up the door, show us all the things that we could have had if we'd asked only believing. So we see then, we asked according to God's power. And I know he has all power, but it's also according to his will and in Jesus' name. And then we should ask specific. All prayers should be specific. Let's look at John chapter 14, verse 13 and 14. John 14, 13 and 14. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, again you notice there's that condition of in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now you'll notice it talks about asking in his name, but also it's talking about anything. Need to be specific. And look at what Jesus taught in the book of Luke chapter 11, verse number 5. How what he taught on prayer. Luke 11, 5. And he said unto them, which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. This is Jesus teaching here after he gave the model prayer to the disciples. He's teaching them to be specific in their praying. You notice he said, I've got a friend, give me 3 loaves. He was specific in his prayer. And we need to be specific in our prayer if we expect to have meet those conditions and have answered prayer. Also, fifthly, we need to be specific. We ought to be not only specific, but we should be persistent, is fifthly. Look at verse number 8 of Luke 11. Luke 11, verse number 8, as he's still teaching about prayer, he said, I say unto you, though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. You see, it seemed as Jesus taught the parable on prayer here, that the man shut the door and would not lend his friend 3 loaves. But yet he persisted. It said because of his importunity. It means he didn't give up. He persistently kept on knocking at the door, and because of being specific and also persistent, keeping on asking and keeping on knocking, wouldn't give up. Therefore, we find that he said, he arose and said, give him as much as he needeth. And so as a result, we need to be persistent. Let's look also concerning that in Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You notice persistent we're talking about. He said, let us come boldly. That means there's freedom. And there means openness and confidence that we need to come before the throne of grace and ask specifically that in meeting those conditions, then answered prayer is on the way. What are the conditions for answered prayer? We need to pray in Jesus' name. We need to pray in God's will. Number 3, we need to pray in accordance with God's power. And prayer should be specific. Number 4. Number 5, we should be persistent. Keep on keeping on before the throne of grace. We may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now then, I want us to think about something when we talk about praying and answered prayer. We sometimes have things that hinder our prayer. Now what hinders our prayer? First of all, unconfessed sin in the life of a Christian hinders their prayer. Let's look at Psalm 66, verse number 18. Psalm 66, verse number 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Let's look also 1 John 3:22. 1 John 3:22, and whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now, if we're going to be pleasing in his sight, means we're not going to have unconfessed sin in our life, because we're going to keep his commandments. And the Bible said that he would give us those things. So we see unconfessed sin in the life of a Christian hinders our prayers. Well, first of all, it's difficult to talk to the Lord when we're out of fellowship with him. Were you ever out of fellowship with your father or your dad? I mean, whenever you was growing up, when you was out of fellowship, you just didn't want to get around with him. You wanted to wait till the fellowship was back right before you began to talk to him. So you see, unconfessed sin hinders our prayers, not only in answering them, but it causes us not to even ask, because we're out of fellowship with the Lord. Then the second thing that hinders our prayers is we pray sometimes with the wrong motive. Let's look at James 4:3. James 4:3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ask amiss means you ask badly or evil. It means the wrong motive. You see, you want whatever, usually we want whatever we ask to please the flesh instead of to be for God's glory. So we ask sometimes with the wrong motive so we can heap it up on our lust. Then the third thing, the reason that hinders our prayer, is unbelief. Let's look at Matthew 21:22. Matthew 21:22, Jesus is teaching his disciples about faith or believing. And if there's unbelief, it hinders our prayer. Look at Matthew 21:22. And he said, all things whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. In other words, if you don't believe, you can't expect to receive, because unbelief hinders your prayer. Look also at James 1:6-7. James 1:6-7. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. In other words, whenever man asks wavering or doubting and unbelief, he said, don't think he's going to receive anything of the Lord. But God delights to answer the prayer of faith. The fourth thing that hinders our prayer is neglecting the word of God. Look at Proverbs 28:9. Proverbs 28:9. He that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer shall be abomination. In other words, whenever man will not, when he neglects the word of God, turns his ear away from hearing the word of God, then he said his prayer is abomination. Look also at John 15:7. John 15:7 said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. But you see, if you neglect to have his words abiding in us, he says, then in essence we can say, you can ask, but it won't be done. Neglecting the word of God hinders the prayer. Why? Because it leads to unbelief. Look at Romans 10:17. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You see, when we don't hear the word of God, we don't have faith, and we are unbelief, and therefore we neglect the word of God, causes our prayers to be hindered. Now, what hinders our prayer? Number one, unconfessed sin in our life. Number two, praying with the wrong motive. Number three, unbelief. And number four, neglecting the word of God. Now, I want us to think, when we're thinking about prayer and worshiping the Lord, there's different kinds of prayer. Now, I want us to look at some of the different kinds of prayer. First of all, I want to think about the prayer of confession. Now, as we analyze and look at the prayer of confession, I mean, let's look at Luke 11:2-4 and see what Jesus said in the model prayer when the disciples asked him to teach us to pray. In Luke 11:2-4. Luke 11:2-4, this is the model prayer, folks. This is not the Lord's Prayer. Because in this prayer we find that he taught them to pray a prayer of confession. And Jesus never had any sins to confess. The Lord never had any sins, therefore this is not the Lord's Prayer. Man has identified this as the Lord's Prayer, but this is the model prayer. And this is what he said in Luke 11:2. And he said unto them, when ye pray, say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as in heaven, so on earth. Give us day by day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now you'll notice in verse 4, he said, confess, that forgive us for our sins. Now, unconfessed sin hinders our prayer, as we've already said. But the prayer of confession is a first type of prayer that should be prayed. If we don't pray and confess our sins before God and get in a right relationship and fellowship with Him, then God's not going to hear our prayer, because He said that He regardeth iniquity in His heart. He would not hear. So we need to confess those sins. Have a prayer of confession. Look at 1 John 1:9. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So when we're in a condition of our sins being confessed, that means to say the same thing about sin as God said about sin. That means we should be specific. That means we got a thought, or our tongue has been out of line, or some action, or if it's a sin of omission, or whatever the sin may be. And we've already dealt with the sins and what it does to get you out of fellowship with God, and confession. But we need to confess that sin. So the first type of prayer we want to deal with is the fact of confessing, this prayer of confession. And it should be specific and toward the front of your praying time, that you be cleaned up so God can hear you. So He will hear you. Now, I know He can hear all things, but you need to be confessed up. Back to business. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5:17. 1 Thessalonians 5:17, He said, pray without ceasing. And if we're really going to pray, talking with God, we're going to be in fellowship with Him, and that means we're going to have our sins confessed so that we'll be forgiven and cleansed. So that means to pray without ceasing means that we're going to have to be in a state of a clean state. That means also that our attitude, we're going to have an attitude of prayer even while we work, while we labor, or wherever we go. So the first kind of prayer we deal with is the prayer of confession. But then there's the prayer of thanksgiving, or prayer of praise. A praise and thanksgiving. I believe we ought to be thankful about some things, and I believe this ought to be not only just in our testimonies in the way we worship God, but we can worship God as we pray and give Him thanks in our prayers. We're talking to Him, thanking Him for some things. Look at Psalm 50, verse 14 and verse number 15. Psalm 50, verse 14 and 15, it said, offer unto God thanksgiving, and pay thy vows unto the Most High, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. Now you see, he said, offer unto God thanksgiving, and then you call, and whatever you ask, God said, I'll deliver you. And he said, and thou shalt glorify me. Let's look also at Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Philippians 4, verse 6 and 7. He said, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus. Now, basically, what this means is what D.L. Moody put in his Bible, margin of his Bible. It means to worry about nothing, pray about everything, and thank God for anything. In other words, it means to be thankful. But worry not, in other words, about an empty cupboard. You can pray for steak and thank God for whatever He gives you, if it's soup beans. But listen, an unthankful heart is an abomination unto God, and we need to exercise our thankfulness to God in our prayer. I want to show you something in Romans 1:21 about being unthankful. Romans 1:21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Now here we find these people were unthankful, and their foolish heart was darkened, and it led them into idolatry, where God had to give them up to uncleanness, to vile affection, and to reprobate mind. So we see unthankfulness leads to idolatry. But thankfulness must be the lifestyle of the Christian. So we see we need to have a prayer of confession. We need to have a prayer of thanksgiving, but we need to also have a prayer of intercession. Intercession means praying in behalf or of another or of others. In other words, it signifies coming to God in prayer with boldness and freedom. Let's look again at Hebrews 4:16. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. In other words, we need to come with freedom and boldness before the throne of God, the throne of grace, that we can have mercy ourselves, but also grace to help in time of need. Intercession for others. Now, as we think about this same basic word, where we need to come boldly, it's also the same basic word as supplication. That's found in Ephesians chapter 6, verse number 18. Now I want us to look at Ephesians 6:18 and 19. Ephesians 6:18-19. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Oh, you see, we think about praying, talking about prayer of intercession, praying for others. Now, that word praying in the Greek in verse number 18 embraces all that's included in the idea of prayer, that of thanks, of asking, and requesting for special things. The word always there means on every occasion. Now, that's tied with the phrase there in the Spirit, indicating that every time we pray, that prayer needs to be directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. Now, this is where our power comes from to win the battle. In other words, that's our energy comes from through the Holy Spirit. Now, this right kind of prayer is powerful. Now, keep your fingers there in Ephesians 6:18, and we'll be back there, but I want to look at 2 Corinthians 10:4. As we said, the right kind of prayer is powerful. Look at 2 Corinthians 10:4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. That means literally to erase, to raise them, as the expression is, R-A-Z-E, means to completely do away with. Our prayer is the weapon that'll pull down the strongholds that's out there. Now let's look back at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18 again. In other words, he said that's to be done in the Spirit. There's where our energy comes from. Now we're to pray, he said, with all prayer and supplication. The word prayer there means praying in general, but here it's talking about restricted to God. And in other words, supplication refers to prayer for particular benefits. It means being specific in our praying. In other words, our praying, whether in general or specific, ought to be directed and empowered by the Holy Spirit. That's what he said in Jude 20, as we dealt with it some time back in this lesson, how that we ought to, if we want to survive in these days of apostasy, we need to pray in the Holy Ghost. That's praying according to the will of God, led by the Spirit of God. At the same time we're praying, he said there in verse 18, we're to be watching. Watching means to be sleepless. Means to keep awake, to be attentive and vigilant, expresses alertness. Now I want us to look at a couple more scriptures, and then we'll be back in Ephesians 6:18 again. When we're thinking about this being vigilant, let's look at 1 Peter 5:8. 1 Peter 5:8, be sober, be vigilant. Now that word be vigilant in the Greek is the same word for watching, for being watchful. Because your adversary the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Oh, you see, we've got to be watchful. That's what we're talking about, being alert, being watching as we pray. Let's look also Matthew chapter 26, verse number 41. Matthew 26, verse number 41. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Oh, listen, we've got to be watchful. Now back to Ephesians 6:18, where he said, they're watching thereunto. Thereunto means unto this very thing, praying in the Spirit's what he's talking about. In other words, we're to watch and pray, he said, with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. The word perseverance means to give constant attention to a thing, to give unremitting, or means to care of a thing, or not stopping or slacking off, but continuing, persevering. That importunity of Luke 11 that we talked about a few moments ago. He said, with all perseverance and supplication. There's the word that we talked about, praying specific prayers boldly before the throne of God for others. Now it said it should be done for all the saints. You know why? We need each other. We need each other to pray for one another. Because you know there's an old saying that if every banana that gets pulled from the stalk usually gets peeled. We need to stick together and pray for all the saints. And then verse number 19, as we read a while ago, also Paul gets even specific by saying, pray for me. In other words, praying for the preacher. Why? He was never too proud to ask for prayer. Why did he want him to pray for him? This shows that he, a man of God, needs prayer too, because he has a tremendous responsibility. Now, the reason Paul wanted the saints to pray for him is that utterance would be given to him, that then he could open his mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. In other words, that he could preach to others who didn't know the gospel, what the gospel said, that they might be saved by the grace of God. Now, folks, as we look at that, we need the prayer of intercession. We need the prayer of confession. We need the prayer of thanksgiving. But we need to have the prayer of intercession. Intercessing, interceding for the saints of God, all saints, for the preachers and the evangelists and the missionaries or the men of God and for the lost, that they might be saved. But now if we're going to have this intercession, this prayer of intercession, if we're going to have it, we're going to have to utilize the whole armor of God that's mentioned in Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Now I want to read that and point out some things to you there about the whole armor of God. Ephesians 6, 10 through 17. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Now as we look at this, he's writing to the saints of God, brethren. He said, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Why? Because we're in the battle. And he said, you need to put on the whole armor of God. Not just part of it, but the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the temptations and the wiles of the devil, the fiery darts that he hurls at us. Why? Because he's our enemy. Verse number 12 said, it's not flesh and blood, but it's principalities and powers. It's spiritual wickedness in high places. It's the rulers of darkness of this world. That's the devil and his demons that's out to destroy your testimony. Once you're saved, he can't get your salvation. He can't cause you to fall from salvation and lose it. But he can get your testimony so that you can't influence others. Therefore, Paul warned us, we need to have on the whole armor of God. And you notice what he said there about the whole armor of God in verse number 14. Having your loins girt about with truth. In other words, the belt of truth. And then as far as the soldier's armor, that belt was necessary to keep all the other armor in place. And so as a result, he said, you need that. Being honest and upright in your dealings with other people, with yourself. Be honest with yourself and with God. And then he have on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, if you're saved, you've got righteousness imputed. But you need not only justifying righteousness, but sanctifying righteousness. Walking daily, him as Lord, being what he'd have us to be, walking in his commandments, in his way. Then verse 15 said, having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. In other words, that's using those terms, having on those hobnail shoes or hobnail boots like the soldiers wore in that day. Or when they were in battle, they'd not slip backwards, but they could stand firm and keep secure footing. And you need secure footing, and that's going to only be in the gospel of Christ. And you need to be standing on that. Standing in close combat because you're in a battle. So you need to put on those feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, those hobnail boots, and dug in. I mean, it's something like the shoes, nails were driven through the boots of the soldiers so that they could stand on those rocks. Be something like our spikes or our cleats that the football players and baseball players wear. And so as a result, you need that feet shod, those hobnail boots on. Then he said, above all, taking the shield of faith, and faith only comes through the word of God, but it means living faith, a shield where you can move and protect yourself, and moving forth to quench the fiery darts of the wicked. And then he says, take the helmet of salvation. Not only, as we said, being saved, but oh, keeping it in place. I mean, that sanctification, that walk of progression toward perfection that'll be gained at the first resurrection. And that's what we're dealing with now in this road of life, that of sanctification and worshiping the Lord with prayer. But we can't have all that if we don't have the whole armor and stand. But you notice he also said, take the sword of the Spirit. And that sword was a sword that they used, that was used in close combat. And take that sword and utilize it. And he said, that's the word of God. How did Jesus overcome the devil when he was tempted? By the word of God, because three times he said it is written. You and I need to take the word of God, an offensive weapon, and move forward. And being protected by all these others, and yet it still helps us to move forward. And then praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Talking about the prayer of intercession. Now that prayer of intercession will not be present unless we've got the whole armor of God. And we'll not intercede unless we're in fellowship. And unless we have the prayer of confession and the prayer of thanksgiving, we'll never have the prayer of intercession. Folks, we need to worship the Lord in prayer. But if we're going to worship Him in prayer, we're going to have to meet these conditions that we've talked about. We're going to have our sins confessed, and we're going to have to be thankful and then reach out and come boldly before the throne of grace in supplication, intercession for others, the saints of God, the preachers, the men of God, and for the lost world, because I'm convinced that no man's going to be saved unless somebody's praying for him. You and I need to pray for the lost that's out there. Let's look at 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse number 23. 1 Samuel 12, 23, Samuel is speaking, and he says, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way." Oh, he said, "God forbid that I should cease to pray for you." Oh, folks, we need to pray for the all saints, for the men of God, and for others. And he said, "God forbid that I should sin against the Lord." It's sin not to pray for others. You know, in the New Testament, many times it speaks often about prayer for others. Paul prayed for those in Colossians, Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9 and 10. Colossians chapter 1, verse number 9 and verse number 11. Instead of 10, let's look through verse number 11. He said, "For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness." You notice he said, "I do not cease to pray for you." He didn't want to sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for those at Colossae. But there's five things that he prayed for there. See, when we're interceding, he said to intercede for all the saints. And here's what he's praying for those saints. Five things. In verse number 9, it's the first one. That they might be filled with the knowledge of His will. Oh, folks, we need to be filled with the knowledge of His will. And we need to pray for others in that same area. And then verse 10, the second thing, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. And the third thing also in verse 10, being fruitful in every good work. And the fourth thing in verse number 10, increasing in the knowledge of God. And the fifth thing he prayed for is in verse number 11, that they may be strengthened with all might or all power. Five things Paul prayed for the saints of God. And he said he didn't want to sin against God, and he didn't cease to pray and desire that they may have these five things in their lives. Why? He not only had prayer of confession and prayer of thanksgiving, but he had prayer of intercession for all the saints. Folks, you and I need to have prayer of intercession for all the saints and for the men of God and for the lost world, that they may be saved. That's God's will. And he said, oh, as Samuel said, "I don't want to sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you." May we pray more one for another. Because you see, pray is asking God. Pray is talking to the Lord. Prayer is petitioning God. And when we do that, we're worshiping Him. It brings honor and glory to Him. We're reverencing Him. We're respecting Him. Because you see, only He can give us anything. And that's who we need to go to, asking for those things and for others that we need for others. May God help us to worship Him. Now, we've been talking about worshiping Him in the area of sanctification. Worshiping Him by, first of all, praising Him, by singing, by testifying, and by giving, and by praying. Next tape, we're going to deal with two more. Worshiping Him through the Lord's Supper and by serving Him. As we look at this, I want to say this. If you don't have tape number 10, lesson number 19 and 20, I pray that you'll order it. It's the address is on the tape label here. You order the tape, 10 in the lesson, and we hope to have 12 in this series of the Road of Light. And we want you to finish that. Afterward, we'll give a certificate for those who finish that and turn in those papers. So we pray that you'll order that tape and join in the walk in the Road of Light. It's a narrow way, but it's a blessed way that brings glory and honor to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, I pray that you'll help these as they walk in the narrow way, that they may walk in light for God's glory. And we'll thank you for what you do and give you glory for it. For we ask it in Jesus' name, and for His sake we pray. Amen.